If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 in verse 15. Galatians chapter 2, we'll start reading at verse 15 and read through the end of the chapter. It says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given to us to teach us of our frailty, to teach us of our sin and our depravity, and Lord, to show us our need for a Savior. We thank you that you came, that you died on the cross for us, and that you are our all-sufficient Savior. We thank you for this and pray that we will learn this in these scriptures today, and that we'll put no hope in the flesh, but put all of our hope and faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So here in Galatians, the book of Galatians, Paul is writing to the churches that are in Galatia, obviously. And it's a letter to him, and they're under attack by false teachers. And these teachers were Jews that had come in and were teaching the necessity to adopt the different Jewish customs and traditions in order to add to the salvation that they had in faith in Christ. These people were called Judaizers. And they had infiltrated the church, and they began to distort the true gospel that Paul had originally taught, and the true gospel that was taught to this church. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed." So we see here that these Judaizers had apparently converted to Christianity. They believed in Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, but they also retained their commitments to the Mosaic Law. And they retained those commitments and also wanted to cause those other Christians, those especially the Gentiles, to also adhere to those same laws and traditions. But this is a distortion of the gospel, one that Paul is writing to them to abstain from, to flee from, and to not get caught up in. And so Paul says that this gospel they are preaching and teaching is not the gospel at all. So they've taken something that was true, added a little bit to it, and they've completely changed it to the point that it does no longer reflect the true gospel. It has become a false gospel that cannot save. And so instead, he's determined to prove to them that all we need for our justification is Jesus Christ alone. And so that's what we hope to see here in this passage today, that we ourselves need to realize and understand and know that all we need for our justification before God is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We need nothing else, and we can add nothing else to Jesus in order to gain more favor with God, in order to be more justified, because Christ, in justifying us, has done everything that's needed, and we are completely perfect in God's eyes when we are found in Christ Jesus our Lord. But there are many times we may often find ourselves asking, is Christ enough? There are a lot of people out there today who go to churches and they believe that Christ isn't enough. They preach that they must do and add these different things to Jesus Christ in order to be further saved or further justified. Since the gospel was first preached, there's always been those who would teach that faith in Christ is just not enough. They would say that we need to add just a little bit of our own merit, a little bit of this and that, a little bit of holiness here, a little bit of holiness there. And those good works and those extra things we throw on top is what really ensures our place in heaven. It's what really eases our conscience, not knowing and trusting in Christ alone. And so these are the things we have to be careful of. We have to be careful not to be caught up in this and to be caught up in our own spirituality. We have to be careful not to look at ourselves and boast in ourselves. We have to be careful not to begin trusting in our own selves to say, look what I have done, look at how I have helped, look at what I have been doing. But we have to always put our focus on Jesus Christ. We have to have the right motive in what we do. So while we do pray, while we do read our scriptures, the Bible, and while we do avoid sin, we don't do those because those are what gains us favor with God. We do those things because of what God has done for us. Now, this isn't to say that we shouldn't be concerned with these graces. We should obviously do what God's word says. So we shouldn't abstain from what God's word says, not wanting to err on the side of legalism. Instead, we should always do these things, but understand that in the right context and with the right motive is how we should be doing those, and that is for God's glory. We should always focus on our Christian graces that we perform being those things that bring glory to God because of what he has done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when it comes to sin, many times we judge ourselves on our physical outward sins. However, outward sins are only a sign of what's going on inward, the inward problem that we have. In Matthew 15:19, it says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." And in Luke 6:43, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." So we must remember that even the unregenerate can clean themselves up outwardly, but they're still evil inside. And so too, we must self-examine and examine ourselves to include both the outside and the inside of us. But even if we really take a close look inwardly, do we base our salvation or our justification on our own ability to maintain righteousness? Are we expecting to win God's approval by our good works? In Isaiah 64:6, it says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." There is absolutely no hope that we could ever have in our own good works, because even the best of us are still completely and totally unclean before a holy and righteous God. There's still going to be some tainting of sin in the best of our works. And so it can never endear us to Christ and to God. There's no spiritual activity you can partake in, no good work you can perform that can make you in any way more pleasing to God. He's already pleased with you in Christ and the covenant that he has made with you in Jesus Christ. This means our spiritual disciplines are an overflow of our life in Christ, not duty-driven acts to put on our spiritual resume. Our joy should be in the work of Christ on the cross and not in our piety. We should work out our salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord, looking to him for the righteousness that we need to be holy before God. So let's look here at our passage, and we'll see why we should abandon all hope in ourselves and put all of our hope in Jesus Christ, our Savior. In verse 15, it says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." So we see here that Paul begins by reminding us of his Jewish heritage. He wasn't one of those who was born as a Gentile sinner who didn't have the law, but he was born into a family that knew the law, that taught him the law. In Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7, he says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, Paul says. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So we see here that the Apostle Paul had every reason under the law to be confident before God. Yet Paul counted this as nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And he counted it as nothing because he came to realize through a revelation of Jesus Christ and through the gospel that all of those righteous deeds that he was performing, all of that knowledge that he had, did nothing to save him. It was self-righteousness. It did nothing to save him from his sins and to make him right before God. And so he said, these things mean nothing to me, and I cast them aside. Not saying that he didn't still perform those things he should do, but saying that he realized those things could not save him, and he had to depend solely on Jesus Christ. So his point then is that even if he, the Apostle Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, could not find salvation in the law, and instead found it in faith in Jesus Christ, how much more do we need to put our trust and faith in Christ, those who are not Jews ourselves? So here he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. We find ourselves to be Gentile sinners. None of us here are Jews by birth. And so if Paul the Apostle needed to depend upon Christ for salvation, how much more us, who was not born under the law, right? We are Gentile sinners. In fact, we see here in this particular verses that three times he points out negative things. It's not by justifications by works of the law, not by works of the law. And he says again, by works of the law, no one will be saved. I think he's putting quite an emphasis here on the fact that we can't be justified by works of the law. And then he points out twice, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's through faith in Jesus Christ that we must be saved. It's only through him that we can do this. One might ask why someone can't be justified by the law. Why would God give us the law if it will not justify us? If it's a matter of simply keeping the law, then what is the obstacle to being justified to God through the law? Well, we see in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were born and conceived in sin, into a fallen world of sin, and the only thing we know is sin. We began this life in sin. We've already broken the law before we had a chance, so we have no chance at all. In Job 15:15, it says, behold, God puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is abominable and corrupt, a man who drinks injustice like water. We can go on. Genesis 6 and 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We also have Genesis 8:21. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. It goes on, Isaiah 64:6, we've all become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. The charges against us are many. We can continue on. Jeremiah 17:9, we are desperately sick. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we are blinded by the God of this world. Ephesians 2, 1 and 5, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 4:17, we are futile in mind, darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God, and hardened in heart. Ephesians 2:3, we are by nature children of wrath. And John 3:36, the wrath of God is resting on us. So these scriptures aren't here to point to us a need to follow the law more or better. Instead, they are showing us that we can do nothing to save ourselves. We are completely hopeless before God. We are completely hopeless before his judgment. Our sins have enslaved us. We are bound by our sin, and so we are so depraved that even the good things we do are polluted and full of sin in God's eyes. So there's no goodness that can be found in us to save us. So what hope do we have then? What hope do we have to not be judged by God, to not be eternally damned to hell? Well, our only hope is that God may not only see you as a depraved sinner, but also see you in Jesus Christ, chosen, loved, and destined for glory. That is our hope. Our only hope is that God will fulfill his promises in Christ by appeasing his own wrath and acquitting you of all your sins and conquering the depravity of your heart. That's what we need. We need a conqueror to conquer what is in us, to drive out the sin within us, and to give us a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit that wants to serve God, who wants to please God, not for the salvation, but because of salvation that he has given to us freely. This is the gospel message. God has done everything we need in the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we truly understand this, and when we truly understand the evil of our own heart and the brilliant light of God's free gift and mercy, it will shine bright to the greater glory of his grace. God's wonderfully wise and gracious solution to our sin was to give his own Son as our mediator. Our justification was won not by our ability to follow the law and a list of duties or to abstain from sin, but by Christ who atoned for our sin on the cross. That's where our salvation was won in our justification. It is this truth that allows the Christian to have a clear conscience. When we are driven mad by the sin we find in ourselves, and when we are accused by the law that we read in the Bible, all we have to do is to look to Christ to be free from those bondages. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So if we trust in Christ, even the sin we still find in our lives, those things that pop up, those sins that catch us unaware, those things that we are constantly repenting of, if we look to Christ, he will give us peace, knowing that it's not in our ability to follow the law or to keep the commandments that will save us, but it is in Christ alone. So we can trust in him. We can live this life knowing that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father sitting at his right hand, making intercession for us. And that's what we truly need. And we need to understand that so that we don't get caught up in what we are doing spiritually in thinking that that will endear us to God, but so that we will get caught up in what we're doing spiritually because that is our reasonable service to the one who has saved us from the slavery of sin. Verse 17 says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." In depending on law-keeping for further justification, after having expressed faith in Christ, a person places the power to save in the law. Let me say that again. In depending on law-keeping for further justification, so if we add to Christ law-keeping for our further justification, after we've expressed faith in Jesus Christ, then what are we doing? We are making Christ a servant of sin because we are saying Christ is not enough, and that he requires us to continue fulfilling the law in order to add to him in order to be saved. And so what we do is we make Christ a servant of sin. We make him a servant of sin as well. And so we shouldn't be doing that. In Galatians 3:3, the Apostle Paul says that we are foolish if we do this. "Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Doing this denies Christ and abolishes faith in him, making Christ a minister of sin and a teacher of the law who requires the impossible. Galatians 3:10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So if Paul or anyone is to agree with those who teach salvation by faith and works, then they would be building again what was destroyed by faith in Christ, which is the keeping of the law for salvation. And what was destroyed by Christ is also despair, its wrath, its guilt, and it's a heavy conscience. The law brings these things when it reveals to us our sin and our depravity. And Christ destroys this in our life when we put our trust in him. We must die to the law and live to God in faith in Christ and his sufficient work. Verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's two truths that we see here in this passage, in this scripture. The first is where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And in this, we find that Christ is our substitutionary atonement. He made atonement for us and in our place for our sins. Christ died as a sacrifice in our place, both to appease God's wrath toward us and to cleanse us of the guilt and stain of sin. This can only be true if Christ died as our substitute, so that when Christ died for us, we died along with him. In this, God's wrath against us has been extinguished since it was poured out on his Son in our place. The atonement then was made apart from anything that we have done. In Romans 5:6, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In Romans 5:10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So the death of Christ and his work on the cross was done while we were still helpless, while we were still ungodly, and while we were still enemies of God. So it had nothing to do with us or what we had done. Christ didn't go to the cross because of the faith he saw in us, but in order to produce faith within us. He saved us. He justified us. Our debt was canceled while we were still in jail. The wrath of God against us was appeased and averted, not because of faith exercised, but by the death of Christ while we were still his unbelieving enemy. Only when one surrenders all attempts at self-justification and trusts in Christ alone will they hear and know and delight in the announcement of not guilty. It is Christ alone and the life lived in Christ that Paul depends upon and that we must also depend on. Our justification is solely because of Christ who lives in me that we see in this passage. In verse 20, he says, I have been crucified there with Christ. So what does this mean for us to be crucified with Christ? In Romans 6, it teaches us that we are united to Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Romans 6:11 or 6:5, it says, for if we have been united with him in a like death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion on him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So at conversion, we are united to Christ in the likeness of his death, so that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It is Christ's work that delivers us from judgment and death. Amen. And it is this great work of grace that leads us to live obedient lives. Our death in Christ is also shown in Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So since Christ defeated sin in his death and resurrection, we too participate in his victory because of our union with him. So then, for the Christian to be crucified with Christ, it is to no longer live for this world, for fleshly passions and desires, but to live for Christ and to look forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, just as our father Abraham did in faith. The second truth we see in this verse, in verse 20, is in the statement, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen. So we see here that Christ is our substitutionary righteousness as well. He's not just our substitute in death, but he's also our substitute in life. Amen. So there was no death that we could die to appease God's wrath, and there's no life that we could live to appease God's wrath. So in all ways and in all things, we are completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. When Jesus lived a righteous life full of conformity to God's law, he was living it for us. It was for our sake. When Jesus went to be baptized, John didn't want to do it. He knew Jesus was God and wanted to be baptized by Jesus instead. However, Jesus answered him saying, "Let it be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." It was fitting for Christ to fulfill all righteousness, not because Christ needed to be saved from his sins by following the law, because he had no sin, but he fulfilled all righteousness for our sake. So the life he lived on this earth was for us, for our righteousness, so that when we are united to him, we can then be presented to God as fully righteous. We can be justified before God because our sins have been washed away, and because now we live a life in Christ, who was our perfect righteousness and our perfect substitute. Christ's entire life was a picture of perfect obedience to God the Father. And it wasn't for his sake to gain God's favor. It wasn't to appease God for any of his sins, because he had none. Instead, it was for our sake that Jesus was perfect in thought and deed. It was only the perfect sacrifice of Christ that could wash away our sins and give us the righteousness we desperately need to be reconciled to God. When Christ was raised and thereby vindicated as holy and righteous before God, the verdict passed on him was passed on to us as well, that verdict of not guilty. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." In Romans 5:6, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Jesus was not made a sinner in his character and conduct, and neither are we made righteous in character and conduct. Instead, in the greatest legal exchange to ever occur, our sin was transferred and credited to Christ, and his righteousness was transferred and credited to us. On our own, we have no claim whatsoever to God. Amen. We have no righteousness, no good works, nothing at all. But we do have Christ, and in him we have everything. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Luther puts it this way: faith connects you so intimately with Christ that he and you become as it were one person. As such, you may boldly say, "I am now one with Christ. Therefore, Christ's righteousness, victory, and life are mine." On the other hand, Christ may say, "I'm that big sinner. His sins and death are mine because he is joined to me and I to him." Verse 21. "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." To depend upon your own righteousness and your own deeds is to reject the grace of God and to reject God's grace and count Christ's sacrifice as nothing. And this is one of the greatest sins that you could commit. Amen. Christ's death was for a great purpose. It was to satisfy the wrath of God for the elect and establish them as righteous. John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus is the good shepherd. He came and did what was right. He came and he saved us. Paul didn't reject God's grace, and neither should we. To do this is a great insult to the wisdom, to the love, and to the mercy, and to the sacrifice of God, and it removes all the purpose from Jesus' life and death. So what should we do with this knowledge of our depravity and the uselessness of our righteousness and the gracious sacrifice of Christ? Jesus said that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You can rest in Christ's complete work, and out of the overflow of new life you have in him, you will do all things for his greater glory. Christ becomes greater while you become less. You don't gain God's favor or earn more points in heaven by your activities. God has set his affection on you. You are his child. This is a reality to those who are in Christ. If we recall the parable of the prodigal son, you must first know that you are worse than you could ever imagine, and that you are incapable to do anything righteous on your own. So we must see our sin and our depravity. Yet God is more gracious than we ever imagine, and he adopts us as his very own son. When you know you are loved like this, all that you do will reflect that. You will delight in good works, not because God needs to be appeased, but because you are loved by him, and that overflows in your life. We must guard against slipping back to perfectionism and self-righteousness. We already saw that Paul warns the Galatians in Galatians 3:3, having said, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? If it was tempting for the Galatians to fall back into this, then it will also be tempting to us. So we must also guard against it. John Bunyan said, one day as I was passing into the field, this thought fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And I saw with my eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness. So that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he lacks my righteousness. For that was just before him. I also saw that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loosed from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away, so that from the time those dreadful scriptures of God left off to trouble me, now went I also home rejoicing for the grace and love of God. So we too should keep this frame of mind. And if we do, we will find that the chains of sin will start falling away from us. So we see here in our Galatians passage the statement that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. This is a radical statement of legal standing. Picture a moral ledger sheet where all of our deeds are stained and are unclean and impure or on our side. But then we see that Christ has a positive ledger sheet on the other side. It was perfect. Our ledger sheet is charged towards Christ, and his is credited towards us. Before God's judgment seat, we stand with no righteousness of our own. We only have Christ. Our justification rests in Christ alone, who died the death we should have died and lived the life we needed to live. So justified, then, is not as if I'd never sinned, but instead, just as if I'd always obeyed. Nothing is left over for us to complete. Christ has done it all. He is our all-sufficient Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word that teaches us that we are depraved. It shows us our sin. It shows us that we have nothing to offer you. It shows us that we need a Savior. Lord, we're enslaved. Lord, we are enslaved to our sin and to this world. Lord, there's nothing we can do to free ourselves, and we've been like this our entire lives. Lord, we don't even want to free ourselves. We believe this is the way to be. But Lord, through your word, we see that this isn't right. Lord, we see that we need to be justified before you. We see that you will one day judge sinners, and you will one day condemn them. And Lord, through your gracious work on our heart, we repent of our sins. Lord, through your gracious work, we flee from our sins. Not because that will save us, but Lord, we do that because of the faith that you won for us in Christ Jesus. Christ died on the cross for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. And Lord, we can do nothing to add to that. We can do nothing to appease your anger towards our sin because Christ has done it all. There's nothing left to be paid. And so, Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to die for us, that you sent him to live a perfect life for our account, so that we could be seen as righteous in him, and so that we could be pure in your sight. So, Lord, I pray that you will ease our conscience. Lord, that when we sin, we know that we can pray to you and that you will forgive us. And, Lord, I pray that you will continually wipe away our sins, that you will continually sanctify us and make us more holy. Lord, I pray that you won't leave us struggling in our sin. Lord, that we will always put our faith in you. And, Lord, that we will not turn away and turn back. And so, Father, I pray that you will protect us and keep us until one day that we are with you in heaven and our struggles are no more and all these sins that burden us will be completely and forever gone. Lord, I thank you for this. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.